Continue our series in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26. We did 6 through 11 last time, and just in terms of context, we see here that Jesus has been praying the whole night alone in the mountain, and immediately after, he chooses 12 disciples who become his apostles. Jesus knows that he came to do the work that the Father had given him to do. He will complete it. And after he had died, rose, and ascends into heaven, pours out his Spirit on the church, these 12 will constitute the new church, you could say, of the New Testament. And they replace the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. And now this is the new Israel. And through them, Christ will continue to make disciples of all nations. And then you read in 17, 18, and 19, multitudes coming to Jesus, and they're all hearing his call. And then verse 20 to 26, we have it's Luke's version of the Beatitudes. And what we're going to look at today is the marks of a true disciple. Not everyone who says they're a disciple of Jesus is really one. But Jesus lays it out. He lays out the difference between the true marks of a disciple and marks of a true disciple and those of the world. Verses 22, 26. We'll read beginning at verse 12 of chapter 6 through 26. Came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James, John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and the Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed them of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And then this is our focus this morning, 20 to 26. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, and in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So that's our focus this morning, is verses 20 to 26. You see a sharp division right between those who are blessed and those who receive the woe. So woes literally mean God's judgment. It has to do with God's judgment. It has to do with God, the threat of judgment, the warning of judgment upon those who do not repent and believe in Christ. So the marks of a true disciple. You know, I think we read these words and they kind of surprise us, don't they? I mean, when we think about blessing, we think about all the good things in the way that the world would see good things. But you know what Jesus says? He pronounces those blessed who are poor, who mourn, and then those who weep, and then also those who are hated for his sake. You are blessed, says Jesus. On the other hand, he pronounces woes on those who are rich, full, who laugh and are popular. Wow. And he shows the marks of each and each one. That's what we hope to do this morning, is look at each mark as we consider the marks of a true disciple. And the first ones are the distinct marks of the blessed marks of a true disciple, a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. But that leaves the question, so what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who is a learner. He's one who's a follower of his master. He takes on the ways of his master, you could say. But there's something really distinct about being a disciple of Jesus, as we're going to see all throughout the Gospel of Luke. And what is that? It's more. A disciple of Jesus dies to himself. That's it. He dies to himself. There's more than that, of course. Jesus is now his life. Jesus is his life. He no longer lives, but Jesus is his life. Remember what Jesus says a little bit later in Luke 14? He says, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is there something very unique in terms of our relationship to Jesus as his disciples? It's very demanding, but also very beautiful and gracious. And when you see the end result, it's amazing and it's wonderful. By his Spirit, Christ works. It's by his Spirit that Christ works these distinct marks in his disciples, you know, as citizens of his kingdom. Let's not forget, when we're his disciples, we're citizens of a greater kingdom, a beautiful kingdom, a kingdom that is forever and ever and ever. Way better than being a Canadian citizen. Oh, it's nice to be a Canadian citizen, sure. But you know what's better? Be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is the marks. Clearly, and I think if we forget everything else that's said this morning, remember this. Living for Jesus means we die to ourselves. But if we live for ourselves, we are dead to God. God considers us dead. Right? Jesus considers us dead. So that's the surprising twist here. So what Jesus does here, he sets forth distinct marks of true disciples. We're going to look at two very simple points. What are those marks? And what are they not? Okay, what they are and what they're not. We'll look at each one briefly in the context of Scripture. That's the hope and plan of the grace of God. But you notice that Christ is on the mountain. He's come down a little bit. And so it's not contradictory to where Jesus is in Matthew chapter 5, he was on the mountain. But he just comes down the mountain a little bit and finds a level place on the mountain. And that's where he chose his disciples. And now he begins to speak to the disciples. Not only the 12 disciples, but think of those disciples in verses 17 to 19, the larger multitude of disciples. Perhaps he's speaking to his 12, but in the hearing of the greater multitude of the disciples. Question is, who are the blessed? And you see how they're so connected, these four things. The basic thing is they're poor. And with that comes the corresponding conditions. Those who are poor, of course, are hungry. They hunger and they sorrow. And the consequence of that, the result of that, is persecution. Right? Timothy talks about how every Christian will be persecuted for the sake of Christ. So, but what's surprising here is that's what the blessing is. That's the blessing, as Jesus pronounces here. Look what he says in verse 20. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Really? Is it a blessing to be poor? You ask? Well, yes. You've left all to follow him, right? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You left everything to follow Jesus. Now, true, his disciples on earth can have many material possessions. That's not wrong in itself. They can have lots of money. That's not a problem in itself. But God's grace works in a very new way in the converted, in those who belong to him by faith. And things, you could say the things, everything on earth, is no longer the priority. That's the key here. It's no longer number one. That's a genuine disciple. That's a mark of a genuine disciple. Jesus is priority. His kingdom is priority. Everything for the sake of him. Everything for the sake of his kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. Apostle Paul, you know, he used to live for himself until God changed him on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. See that? Now, he still owned some things. He still ate. He still had food. But he says, I suffered the loss of all things. And he counts them as garbage. What's that? As rubbish. That's the actual word there. It's garbage. For what purpose? That I may gain Christ. Christ is everything. Let's go back a little bit. In the Garden of Eden, what happened? We gave up everything. We relinquished. We forfeited everything because of our sin and rebellion against God. We relinquished fellowship. We said, forget the life that we had with God. And to live apart from God is what? It's death. And Matthew's gospel says it this way. Blessed then are the poor in spirit. So that's the sense here. By God's grace, Jesus' disciples see their own spiritual poverty. His disciples realize that they have nothing in themselves. You know, this is the thing about the disciples of Jesus. We're all equal. We're all equally poor spiritually. No one can have a higher mind than another and say, I'm better than you. There's no boasting. It's the great leveler, right? Poverty, spiritual poverty. Sin has stripped us bare. Totally bankrupt we are spiritually. Wretches, as Paul would say, in the sight of God. Now think about, maybe you can think about it this way. Think about the poorest person you ever saw. What was that? What did that look like? You think total abject poverty, the circumstances. You think it was horrible. Well, disciples by God's grace see that about themselves, about their own condition, except it's far worse than the worst that you ever saw physically. It's far worse spiritually. It's far more deplorable. For that's how we are to see ourselves before God, because of sin. You know, this is a true disciple recognizes his spiritual poverty, his poverty before God. They see their emptiness. They see their poverty. And you say, wow, stop self-deprecating yourself. This is not self-deprecation. But it's an eye-opening, realistic, humbling assessment. It's God's grace that opens our eyes to see that. We need grace. We need the cross. We need salvation. Jesus says, blessed are you poor. He's speaking to all his disciples. Blessed are you poor. Why? For yours is the kingdom of, there's the blessing. When we see ourselves in that way, right? Honestly, the blessing is the kingdom is yours. It's not only that it will be yours, but it's in present tense. It is yours. The kingdom of God is yours. All that we gave up in the garden, Christ now gains back and even more for us on the cross. You have everything in him. Forgiveness. Think of this. Adopted as sons and daughters of God. And an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade away. All the stuff we have on earth rusts or burns or ends up in the garbage. But not what Jesus gained for us. Wow. Treasures of grace to them are given, to his disciples are given. That's the first thing, poverty. But there's a couple of signs of that go alongside of this poverty. One of them is hunger, ongoing hunger. It says, blessed are those who are hungry. That means not hungry once in a while, but it's an ongoing hunger. Verse 21, Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Notice the word now? In the present. The blessing here is not a physical hunger, but it's talking about a spiritual hunger. A hunger for what? Matthew 5 would say it this way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's a hunger for not what the world is hungry for, but it's a hunger for the right things. God's mercy, God's forgiveness, for fellowship with God, for fellowship with his people, a hunger to honor God, a hunger to glorify him. That's one of the marks of a genuine disciple. Purity, a desire for purity, a hunger for purity, a hunger for holiness in our lives, a hunger for holiness in our families, a hunger for holiness among brothers and sisters in the church, a hunger for that even in our society. Wow, it's a hungering for the Holy Spirit's work in us that we may grow more and more in our faithfulness to Jesus. It's a hungering for more than that, the fullness of salvation, the completion of salvation that is ours in Christ when he returns. Is that that's your hunger, right? Yeah. It's a good hunger. It's a really good hunger to have. And yeah, if we lack in it, we can pray for that. Because that is the blessing. That is the blessing. How do we know that? Blessed are you, says Jesus. That's what he says. Who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Those who are hungry for the things of this life are never filled. You notice that? Always more, 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 more. Never satisfies. But those who hunger for the right things will be filled, shall be satisfied fully. Remember why Jesus thirsted on the cross? He thirsted on the cross so that you would never have to thirst again. Remember his word on the cross? I thirst. That was one of his words he cried out. But he did that in our place for our sakes so that we would never have to thirst again and that we would find our satisfaction in him. So that's one of the corresponding conditions that come with poverty. There's that ongoing hunger. And Jesus satisfies it. Another thing that comes with that is mourning, sorrow. Luke 6:21. Blessed are you when you weep, you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, our sin brings with it what? All kinds of sad things, doesn't it? In our own lives. We cry. We feel shame. And more so, we weep because sin grieves God. It offends God. That should be the biggest reason why we mourn. Because this is what he did for us in Jesus Christ. And we grieve because it hurts him. It grieves him, put it that way. It offends God. And that is why Paul's spirit, as you recall, was provoked within him when he saw what? When he saw that the city of Athens was given over to idols. Are you provoked by that today? The temple down the street? All the idols? Are we provoked by that? Because we see men and women, children not glorifying God and praising him. It matters to God. It should matter to us, right? We mourn, and that's why the Apostle Paul preached Christ to them, calling for their repentance, that they would remove all their idols and come to worship the true and living God through Jesus Christ. In response to man's rebellion against God, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 136. He says, rivers of water run down from my eyes. Like, can you picture that? Not just tears, but rivers of water run down from my eyes because men, what? Do not keep your law. It should make us weep when we see all the response, the disobedient response of people all around us to the God who made them in his image, and he made them to glorify him. Of Christ, Isaiah says, surely, I mean, we mourn as God's disciples, but we don't mourn without hope. Those words of Isaiah speaks of Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. Blessed, we can weep knowing that Christ bore all our griefs for us. We can weep. Blessed, says Jesus, are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. That laugh is not just ha 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 ha. No, that laughter is a joy that God gives us through forgiveness. It's a true laughter. That's the sense here, a true laughter. The day of weeping and sadness will be over. Or think of Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. So yeah, you have, this is the great equalizer of Jesus' disciples. Poor in spirit. And then you have the corresponding conditions of mourning. And the next one, hunger. And with that will come a result. What is that? Persecution. Why is that? Because you're serving Jesus. We're serving Christ. We're serving his interests. The world don't like that. The world don't like that. We're serving his kingdom, in his kingdom. They don't like the fact that we find our life outside of ourselves. The world hates it. And what does Jesus say in Luke 6:22? Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, cast you out of your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So that, see that? It's always for the Son of Man's sake. So they're not reviling you because of your bad behavior. That's sometimes people do revile us because of our bad behavior. But here it is because of your faithful testimony to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are blessed. Oh, they don't allow you to bring your faith into the workplace. You can bring everything else into the workplace, not your faith. You know, that it's a threat. Christ is a threat. His kingdom is a threat. They charge his disciples with hate crimes. Don't we see that coming to Canada? I think we should start getting used to the fact that maybe one of us will one day be charged with a hate crime for our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your doctrine, your life, convict them and condemn them. They see your life and they're really bothered by it. 1 Peter 3 brings out a lot of that, right? They try to bring all kinds of things against you, accuse you falsely, because they don't like what they see in you. They censor you. We live in a day, I think, as followers of Jesus, we're going to be tested more and more in Canada, U.S., and we really need to start thinking through these things. How are we going to prepare ourselves? How are we going to prepare our children? Are we going to prepare them as soldiers of Jesus Christ? As those who are true disciples, praying for that? You are blessed, says Jesus. If these things happen to you, you're blessed. It's an honor to you. Think of a soldier. when he goes out to fight on behalf of his country, the prince of the land, and suppose he gets injured in battle, he's honored, right? He gets injured in battle by the enemy, yet he's honored because he's doing it for the sake of his country. And likewise, Jesus says, when you're serving me and my interests, and they injure you, they persecute you, you are honored. He honors us. Our life is in Christ, the one who arose again from the dead to give us that life, that strength to continue to yield our service to him. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, Jesus says. When these things happen, it seems really odd. You know, we tend to pity the person that is being persecuted. No, says Jesus, don't pity that person. We can pray for that person, but rejoice and leap for joy. For indeed, why? Your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. Wow. We shall triumph in the Lord, and the glory and joy are the reward of all those who are persecuted for the sake of the Son of Man. Remember Paul and Silas? What were they doing when they were put in prison for preaching Jesus? They were singing and praying. And the Lord used that in powerful ways. All the other prisoners were listening. They were able to do that because the name of Jesus is great. The name of Jesus was their reward. Being poor in spirit, hungering for righteousness, mourning over sin, persecuted for Christ's sake. Four distinct marks of a genuine, true disciple of Jesus. Of course, we know those battles are within, but the point is growing in those distinct marks. We will face those battles, we'll fall from time to time, but the point is we want to become stronger, and we want to see that is reflected in our lives by the grace of God. God's grace does really work in surprising ways. So often you hear of testimonies of people who are being persecuted. They're standing up and they say, I never could have done that myself. God gave me the grace to do that. And I think that's the thing we need to think about in the days ahead. He will give the grace. And that is such a comfort to know that. That's why Jesus says this here, because he's the one who's able to give those things to us in the first place. And he does when we trust on him. But let's look at the opposite. Horrible. Ryle, he's a commentator. He says it this way, stronger and more cutting sayings cannot be found in the New Testament. So Jesus is he shows the one way of blessing, and he shows the other way, which is totally opposite of blessing. Contrary marks, riches, fullness, laughter, popularity. Wow. Instead of pronouncing a blessing, Jesus pronounces woes. And I think a parallel is seen here in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus being like the first four marks, and the rich man in that parable kind of like the next four marks. The blessing came on Lazarus, but the woes came on the rich man in that parable. Okay, a strong warning of judgment and death. Let's look at those woes briefly. They correspond to the first four woes, 1 and 1, 2 and 2, 3 and 3, 4 and 4. But the first one in verse 24 is pronounced on the rich. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, wealth is not evil. Money is not evil. But the love of money is evil. Right? Abraham was wealthy. God blessed him for that. Job was wealthy. Jesus never condemned wealth. But Christ pronounces woe on those who love their riches and can't give them up, who trust and the things of this life. Woe be unto you. Very strong, very direct, very powerful, isn't it? They are those who rely on riches, not on God. They've forgotten God. That's Western civilization. This is a picture of the West, Canada, U.S., Europe. We are witnessing the collapse of our entire civilization before our eyes. Only the blind can't see that. But it's actually falling. Why is that? Because you see that when we've forsaken God, when we forsake the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, as we saw last week, when we forsake family and marriage and morality, the society is reaping the woe. It's reaping the woe even as we live our lives today. That's not to say the woe is on the congregation, but it's just everywhere around us. It's just being raised with a zed to the ground. So sad. We've been consumed by dollar signs. Dollars, dollars, dollars. We dream dollars. Everything is dollars. But we don't dream about God. What? We don't think about His law. We think about houses, but we don't think about His kingdom. You notice in every political election, how often do you hear the name God and returning to His law? It was in the past more. Today, the economy. It's always the economy. Right? Economy, economy, economy. God's name is rarely mentioned, and by most, never mentioned. Woe to the rich, says Jesus. And that's, we see it, the collapse before our eyes. What does Jesus say? Okay, you've received your comforts in life. You received your consolation. You've got your reward. Yeah, that was your only ambition. You kept me out of it. You got what you wanted. This was your all-consuming passion. Like the rich fool who said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And that very night, God took his life. Well, Jesus would say, you have received what you were after. You got everything you wanted, and you felt blessed. But no, consolation here is not the same as blessing. It's a different word. This consolation is not blessedness. This is their one and only consolation. They got what they wanted in this life. When all that one has is worldly wealth, the poorest people in the world, there's no greater poverty than one. Bill Gates, the poorest person in the world, he doesn't have God. George Soros, the poorest person in the world, because he's going to leave empty-handed, worse than empty-handed, hellfire around him, if he doesn't convert, that is, if he doesn't repent. Nothing. Their everlasting future, they have nothing, no kingdom, no glory. It's the opposite of verse 20. No life. Remember Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Abraham said to the rich man, "In your lifetime, you received your good things. Lazarus likewise received evil things. But now Lazarus is comforted and you are tormented." Wow, those who have placed their trust, their love on the things of this life will suddenly discover the woe of Jesus on that last day, because Jesus is Lord over all. That's the first thing. The other things sort of come along with that. If the first one is a problem, the next three are a problem too. Those who trust in riches are usually full of themselves. They don't think about anybody else. They don't think about relationships. They think about themselves. Not full of God, not full of Christ, not full of his kingdom. Jesus says, verse 25, woe to you who are full, you shall hunger. You know, you're full. I mean, that's just very, you think of a span of eternity, right? That's forever, that's infinite. But a short time is like an inch compared to an infinite distance. Short time, they will be stripped, emptied of all things, naked. Things that they're so proud about now, their position, their fame, their things. Unless they're converted to Christ, they face a never-ending future of hunger pangs that will never be satisfied. A burning thirst that can never be quenched because they never went to Christ, the one who thirsted for us, so that we would never thirst again. Stuffed to the full, right? People are stuffed, like full. We throw things away. We're full. We're so full. This is Western civilization today. Spoiled and under the woes of Jesus. But thank God there's a church. Thank God there's disciples who can be a salt and light and ministers of God's mercy to people who are under that woe today. Third, they're filled with laughter now. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, for the world, life is one big party. You work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Can't wait till Friday night. That's the big party. One big party. They reject God. They never think about how, they never think about God's word. They never weep over their sinful condition. They don't care about that. They cover it with all kinds of party things, of laughter. But they have a little time to laugh. Woe, says Jesus. They will spend an eternity in mourning and weeping, and their tears will never, ever be wiped away. What does that describe? Most horrible place on earth, or not on earth, but hell. That's hell. A real place. They got their reward. They had their laughter for the time being, but they won't for forever. You know, in all of this, remember, Jesus is not against laughter. You know, he brings true laughter. He brings true joy. We've been seeing over the last few weeks, right? With feasting, the Sunday, the special feast day, every Sunday again. He wants us to joy and sing and find our enjoyment in God. And that feasting, of course, is through the forgiveness of sins. This is feasting, the table that's before us today. The feasting that, I mean, it's a picture, it's a taste of the greater feast to come in heaven. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of those who are under the woes of Jesus. He says, here, my disciples, take, eat. You who mourn, you who hunger, you who are poor, spiritually poor, you realize that you're totally bankrupting yourselves. You're blessed. Finally, many in the church want to be accepted by the world. But to be accepted by the world, you have to do one thing. You have to start tearing pages out of the Bible. Because there's a lot of things there's a lot of people in the world that don't agree with things in the Bible. So every time they don't agree with something, you have to rip it out. And pretty soon you have a really tiny Bible, maybe about 3 pages. And even then, maybe some of those things are questionable. It's so easy to compromise God's word so that we don't have to face the fires. Jesus says in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to false prophets. They want the praise and applause of men. People flatter them because they don't want their sins confronted either. So that's a really nice relationship. You don't bring the word of God. You compromise the word of God. At the same time, People like you because you don't have to confront, you don't have to deal with the sins that God wants us to deal with. So easy to turn our backs on Jesus, to follow the world, just to avoid that sentence in prison. God says about the false prophets, my people love to have it so. Isn't that our land today? People love false prophets. But what will you do in the end, says Jeremiah 5:31. Now, what you want to see here is your identity as a disciple is rich. It's beautiful. It's one of honor. It's one of privilege. The Son of Man, remember who he was. Verse 22 talks about him being the man of sorrows. But this very path of sorrows leads to the crown to glory. And so his disciples, it's a path of sorrow. It's a path of humility, but it leads to something far greater, to the crown to glory. We have life. We have eternal life, an eternal reward. And Christ, by his Spirit, you know, he works these distinct marks in his disciples. What an honor. Think about what an honor to belong to Christ, that God would even choose you, choose me, that he would call you, that he would, by his Spirit, open our eyes and say, yeah, that's true. It's not about this life ultimately. It's about Christ. He opens our eyes, and people from all different backgrounds, all different classes, and they see it by the grace of God. And they see it's a high calling, because as disciples, as Matthew would say a little later, you are salt and light to the world around us. The world is languishing out there under those woes. It's there. But as salt and light, you bring flavor. What does salt do? Ever have saltless food? Please salt, right? So if salt brings flavor to society, and light brings some sort of attraction. That's the purpose of why Jesus calls his disciples, that we can be that kind of salt and light to the world. Don't leave Jesus, whatever. Because to leave Jesus is to leave life. It's to leave his kingdom. And that forever and ever and ever and ever. Final question. Imagine if you or I are accused of being a Christian. If you're accused, if I'm accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? If you're accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? If so, Jesus says, you are blessed. You have life. He, you could say with his hands, pronounces his blessing on you. That's what matters, our relationship with the Lord. And so let's enjoy the privilege that God has given us and the responsibility to move forward in life. In the strength of Christ's death and resurrection, because in him we learn to die to ourselves, in him we learn to hunger and mourn, become poor, willing to be persecuted. But at the same time, he gives us that courage. And so the call continues to be trust in him, because he is our living Lord and Savior. Amen.